You don't have a red letter edition Bible, they're in black, amen?
Yes, sir.
Or some color. If they're in no color, you won't see them, amen? Yes, sir. All right, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, are we there? Amen. All right, let's say the reference, and then the verse, and then the reference. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly will I rather... Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Father, thank you so much for the power that we can have through Christ to get us through hard times and difficulties, even as Paul here is discussing a situation that he had. And I do pray that you would work in our midst today, Lord, helping us to understand more about what the Bible teaches about all things. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. We'll look at that verse here in just a little bit. But let me get your books filled in for those that did not get them filled in yet. Go back to Roman numeral 1, dealing with the power to succeed. And we have in the Roman numeral 1, the purpose, the purpose. And the purpose is found in the word I, meaning it is personal. It is to you. Not only is it to Paul, but it is to you. The purpose is I. Then we have Roman numeral 2, the possibility, can comes with that possibility. What can I do? What's possible? So I can, the possibility. Then verse number 3, the practice, do. The practice is found in the word do. Amen. It's not enough to know the truth. I've got to do my part to access that truth. Much like salvation, for whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Say.
If you don't call upon the Lord, what will you not be? Say. Amen. So if I don't do that, I won't be saved. Amen. So there's the practice, which is due. So the purpose, Roman numeral 1, 2, the possibility. Number 3, the practice. Then we find there's biblical practice. We saw some examples of Christians that have done great things through the Lord's power. You got that biblical practice there. And then you've got modern practice, which is B. Modern practice. What has God done through you? And hopefully he's done some marvelous things through you. Amen. And by the way, you can still do all things that God asked you to do. Amen. Now, can you do things that God doesn't ask you to do? Yes, we do it all the time. Sin. God doesn't ask us to sin, does he? I don't think so. And do we do it? And we do it real good, don't we? And sometimes some people do it with all their might and all their strength, don't they? Amen. So we know it doesn't take the power of God to sin. Amen. Why? God can't sin. Amen. And we know that we can do things that God doesn't ask us to do. But the things that God does ask us to do, he gives us the power to do it. Now, if he gives us the power to do it, what does that do for our own power? Okay, if God does the work in his power, what does that do for our power? What is that? Minimizes our power? No, okay, so if we can do it through God's power, then what does that do to our own power? It increases our own physical power. Why do you think so many Christians walk around like this? I'm so tired. I'm so tired. Because God has given them power to do spiritual things, but instead they're doing physical things. And God's power is going to be used for the spiritual things. And so now if I switch that out, and if I'm using physical power to do spiritual things, what am I going to be? Tired. Why? My physical strength cannot do spiritual things. It's diametrically opposed to the Spirit of God. And so I'm going to be tired. So if I'm doing the spiritual things with spiritual power, I will have more physical power to do what I need to do. By the way, it doesn't take spiritual power to ride a bicycle. It doesn't take spiritual power to go exercise, to pump iron. Anybody can do that, amen. So I've got more power to do those types of things because now my spiritual power is going where it should be going, on soul winning and reading my Bible and ministering, things like that. Now, when it comes down to this, by the way, it doesn't take the Spirit of God to wash dishes.
No, it doesn't.
takes the Spirit of God to do it without an attitude.
And
kids using all these plates and all these cups. And I tell you, now you're just wasting energy. You're wasting energy. If my husband wasn't such a slob, and if my wife wasn't such a slob, and my kids wouldn't have to mop this floor. And now you don't have any power at all. You've used it up, amen. But I can do all these things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I can still have physical power left to do those types of things, because it doesn't take spiritual power to do that, amen. Takes a spiritual attitude. Amen. So we've got Roman numeral 1, 2, and 3. 4 is the perspective, all things. The perspective surrounding this verse, we saw the extent of it. The extent is A. And we talked about the conditions and the circumstances don't change. Whatever God asks me to do, I can do it. Amen. The extent is A. And then B, the limitations. The limitations is got to be what God commands, and I've got to step out with courage. We talked about that last week. Amen. Now, you don't have any lines for the conditions and circumstances. That's not in your book. And neither do you have anything for command and courage under B, limitations. Amen. All right. So we talked about that last week. And then the last thing we talked about was commitment is needed. And we looked at that verse down there, Hebrews 11:6, commitment is needed. I've got to step out by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Amen. Which brings us to Roman numeral 5. I can still do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So 5, Roman numeral 5, is the power through Christ. The power through Christ. The power through Christ. The power of this verse is through Christ. By the way, trivia question, which all of us should be able to answer. When did I get power? Through Christ. When did I get power? When did I initially get my power? Salvation, when I got saved. The day I got saved, I got power. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I got saved, I felt good. I felt good. I mean, I bowed my head. When I came up, man, whoo, I was like, man, do I feel good. I went out and saw my wife, and I looked at her like, I hope you feel as good as I feel, because I'm feeling pretty good. Amen. And she had that look in her eye like, I hope you feel as good as I do, because I'm feeling pretty good too. Amen. I thought, wow, man. And I found something when I got this power. I didn't know her like I thought I knew her. She began to change on me. And I began to change on her. Brother Scott, the lady that I had married and for the last 7 years who was there changed. And she wasn't the same lady anymore. And I'm sure she found out the same about me. I thought, man, this is interesting. I got me a new wife when I got new salvation. And it was a whole new world to us as we began to navigate through the things of God and began to study the Word of God together. It was a brand new world to us. I learned things about her that I didn't know before. And I thought I knew her inside and out. And she learned things about me that she didn't know before either. And she thought she knew me inside and out. You say, preacher, why is that? Because in most relationships, we keep stuff back from our spouses that we don't want them to know. Because if they know, they might not look at us the same way. Amen. Y'all got that look. Amen. And my wife and I said, look, we're saved now. Let's just start from scratch. Pull back the veneer. Let's see the real wood. Amen. Some of my wood was rotten oak. And guess what? I had to expose it nonetheless. And then I wondered, what is she going to think when she finds out about this rotten oak wood that I got that I covered with a veneer that looked pretty good, like mahogany or some ivory stuff. You know what? She still loved me the same. Why? Because she had the power of Christ, and she could love me despite my faults. And she did. And so we began to grow. And with the power of Christ, we became brand new to each other. And then we began to put in our lives stuff that goes with a saved life piece by piece. And as those pieces came in, we still began to change even more. And as we went along, we found out the more we got closer to Christ, the more we changed. And it's ongoing still now today. The more we learn about Christ, the more we change. Why? I am not Christ-like in everything that I do. Amen. Yeah. Oh, preacher, you're supposed to be. And so should you. So what's your excuse? Amen. I'm being honest about mine. Amen. And so the power through Christ. Amen. The day we got saved, we got power. And the power is not in an experience. You hear people say, whoa, man, will this happen to me? No, the power is in a person. And the person is Christ. The equivalent would be, you know, as a child, I would get scared. And when I would get scared, my mother would come in and she would pick me up. You know, I didn't run to the table. I didn't run over to the couch. I ran to my mom. And guess what she did? She picked me up. Why? There was power in the person. And I knew her arms would wrap me up and I knew she would keep me safe. So when you look at the power is in Christ. Don't shortchange yourself by, you know, thinking the power is in the church. Power's not in the church. You know, I will even go so far as the power is not in the Bible. Now, the Bible directs you to the power, and the power is Christ. Because many people have a Bible, but guess what they don't have? They don't have any power. But the power is in the person of Christ. And I've got to have the person of Christ. And that is, I think, a mistake that many Christians make. They think, well, I've got my experience and I've got this. And no, the power is in the person. My going to my mom was a demonstration of my trust that she would bring me up in her arms close to her. And if I just had her closeness of her person, she would protect me. And guess what? She did. She did. So the power is not in a thing, it's in a person. And the person is Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9, because I want us to think of this point, first of all. We're talking about the power through Christ. It is sufficient power. It is sufficient power. Notice chapter 12, verse number 9. The scenario is this. Paul's got a thorn in his flesh. It's something that's bothering him. He said he got a vision. He was exalted above measure. And He said, lest I be exalted above measure. So I don't get prideful. You ever had an experience where you know that you could be prideful, you could gloat?
Oh, yes.
You know, I see Gregory and the other boys playing basketball all the time. You know, you'll see them doing what the NBA players do. They'll make a shot. You know what they're doing? Gloating. Look at me. When I come down there, I'm like, y'all watch too much TV. Back in my days, Brother Hall, I didn't do none of that. I just make the shot and run back down court. Nowadays, it's...
Here you go, Pastor.
What's that supposed to mean? I got one, too. But they do all that stuff, amen. Paul says, you know, I got a vision. And I didn't really want to get puffed up about it, so God did something. Notice down there in verse number 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, through basically we're saying, with everything that God showed me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Who knows what buffet means? Amen. Miss Faye did like this. Boom. It means to beat you, basically. How many of y'all, God ever gave you a messenger from Satan? Maybe in the form of a coworker. Maybe in the form of a boss. Maybe in the form of a child sometimes, amen. Maybe in the form of a spouse, amen. Anybody can be a messenger from Satan to buffet you, to beat you, amen. God is not partial in what he uses, amen. If it gets the job done, amen. Maybe it's a tough situation. He said here, this messenger from Satan, it was a thorn in my flesh. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure, for this thing I besought the Lord. How many times? Three times. That it might depart from me. How many ever went to God and one time you said, okay, maybe God didn't hear. Second time you went back, maybe he didn't hear again. Third time you go back with tears. God, please, I got this boss. I've got this person. I've got this situation. I've got this stuff. Whatever it is. Obviously, God did not remove this because Paul never talks about him removing it. But he did say, verse number 9, he said unto me, what are we talking about here? Sufficient power. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, I like grace's definition of God's ability to do God's will. Some folks say great riches at Christ's expense. But I like the idea of God's ability to do God's will. That's grace. God's ability to do God's will. It's unmerited favor. Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient for thee, or my power or my ability to do my will is sufficient for thee. Why? My strength, God's strength, is made perfect or mature or complete in weakness. In other words, what he's saying is I use people like David to show my strength. David was no match for Goliath. That's right. Now, if David was the size of Goliath, what could we say? David actually did that in his own strength. Yes, sir. Amen. He uses situations like Noah. Go out there and build an ark where nobody has ever seen rain. Nobody's ever seen a thundercloud. And so you're going to need my grace to build that against all the hecklers out there and all the turmoil you're going to go through. And so he uses people like Joshua to conquer Canaan land. He uses people like Ruth and Esther. He uses those types of people. Why? So that you can see his power. I dare say he uses people like you and I. I still remember when this church was going to get started. My wife was so concerned about my health that she was going to go back and tell Pastor Nelson that I was not physically able to do it. And guess what? I wasn't. She was absolutely right. I wasn't. And she was concerned for her husband. She said, I'm going to go tell Pastor Nelson, you're not healthy enough to do this. I said, honey, don't do that. I said, if God wants it done, God's going to get it done. And guess what? God got it done. And guess who can't take any credit for it? Why? His grace was sufficient.
Yes, sir.
When it came time to get this church, same thing. God gave us the $495,000 for this building. Why? I was weak. I said, Lord, I've exhausted every avenue that I can possibly think of to get money from. And I know it's not your way to go rob a bank. Amen. Slip the teller a note here. Give me money or else I die. Amen. Oh, who was that, that televangelist that said, y'all didn't raise this money, God's going to kill me? Who was that? Which one of those evangelists was that? Was it Robert Shuler? Who was that that said, if I don't raise this $1 million, God's going to kill me? And he still lived after he didn't raise the money. Trying to fleece the flock. Amen. And so God, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. When we can't do it, he shows up to do it. Amen. And that's what God does so marvelously in your life and in my life. When we can't do it and there's no possible way to do it, he comes through to do it for us. Amen. And so when you look at this, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength, God's strength, is made perfect, complete, whole in weakness. I want to use vessels that know that they're not able. He says, most gladly, therefore, Paul says, well, I rather glory in my infirmities. I'll say, praise God that I'm sick. Amen. Praise God that I'm not well. Praise God that I've got this situation going on, because I would never see God work any other way. And that's true. Hey, folks, if I had secured another source of getting the $495,000, guess what? I would have never seen God work. And by the way, all we needed was $25,000 to go to the bank. That's all we needed. It was $25,000. We had to put down a total of $100,000 for the building to get our loan where we could actually deal with it successfully. And we were short $25,000. That's all I needed. And in my mind, I was going to sell my car. I said, that's worth at least $12,000. I was going to sell my house and get the equity out of that. I said, that's at least $30,000. So if I sell my car and sell my house, I said, I've got the money. I can put it down there. God was not interested in me doing that. Why? He wanted to show his strength in my weakness. And so before I could do what I was going to, because my plan was already made up. I'd say, well, if I don't get this money, Monday I'm going to go in and say, okay, I'll sell my house and I'll sell my car. But I got to call on Thursday. And I was all the way in California, and I couldn't get back. And the call said, somebody's giving you $495,000. And I thought, man. I said, Lord, I'm weak. He said, I know. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And I thought, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in thy infirmities, but maybe only once or twice more. I can't go through this anymore. I lose my hair. Amen. This is tough. Amen. So when you get down to the point where you have nothing and you're weak, God steps in and shows up. Amen. And do we like to be in those situations? No. Why do you think Paul went three times and said, get it gone, get it gone, get it gone? Why? We don't like being in those situations. That's vulnerable, isn't it?
Yes, sir, it is, Pastor. It is.
But we've got to trust the Lord. So the power through Christ, amen. He says, my grace is sufficient. It is sufficient power. Let me read what they have here in the book. Here it says, when we are in the midst of trials and temptations, we may be tempted to pray, Lord, I just can't do this. Please take this burden away from me. Paul had a burden like this, a burden that he called a thorn in the flesh. He asked the Lord multiple times to take it away, but as far as we know, the Lord never did. In spite of the fact that Paul did not lose his thorn in the flesh, he could still write a letter about Jesus Christ and the joy he produces. The letter to the Philippians, rather than take Paul's trials away from him, the Lord gave him the grace to endure them. When you or I face a trial, rather than ask the Lord to take it away, ask the Lord to help you through it. God is not always interested in taking it away. He's not. Do we want him to take away oftentimes? None of us like to go through hardships. I know I don't. I can see Brother Scott now. Lord, please give me heart troubles in Jesus' name. Amen. No. That I don't think that was on his agenda. I don't think it was. Lord, please help my husband to struggle with his heart so that I can better minister to him. I don't think that was in your plan, was it? But guess what? You had to minister to him when he was down. He had to rely on the Lord to get him through. He had to rely on earthly doctors to have the medical know-how. We don't write letters like that to God. Neither do we ask him those things. But then he sends us a thorn in the flesh. We say, Lord, take it away. I don't want this. Lord, take it away. I can't deal with it. And when he denies, we have to come back and say, Lord, I know your grace is sufficient. If you're not going to take it away, give me the strength to go through. Amen. Hey, what about the shepherd's prayer? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Nobody likes to walk through that valley. But he said, thou art with me. Amen. He said, though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil. Why? Thou art with me. And so it's sufficient power. And we're going to go through some trials oftentimes. They give you a verse under Matthew 11:28. Let's look at that one as well. Because it's sufficient power, but then through Matthew 11:20, I want to see it's soul power. It's not only sufficient power, but it's soul power. Matthew 11:28. And again, I don't like going through hardships any more than you. But I know that I'm not done with hardships. If you got children, you're going to have hardships. Amen. Of one type or another. My wife and I, we were just talking about our children and their future. And we were just talking about how when we got married, how we met the right one. And how my love has been true to my wife all these years. Her love has been true to me. But then we began to look at our children. What are they going to have to go through? Are they going to marry in the will of God? Are they going to find the one that's going to be true to them and love them and take care of them and be loyal to them in their life? And man, that'll make you pray. That'll make you pray. Amen. Especially when you see society and how society is going, and you don't know how the spouse of your children is going to be raised, and you don't know the skeletons in your spouse, the spouse of your child's closet. You don't know that. And we began to get concerned about our children. Now, we've been praying for them, been concerned, but that just made it more real. Amen. And hey, here we are 34 years later. We're still together. We came to the table with our sin. I had my sin and Ms. Dalton had her sin. And we became two sinners joined together. Amen. But everybody doesn't do well with sin. Everybody doesn't like to forgive and forget. Everybody doesn't like to love. They like to leave. Amen. And so when you look at this, we're talking about it is not just only sufficient power, but soul power. Notice Matthew 11 and verse number 28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. So basically he's saying these people are going to come to me. I want you to come if this is you. By the way, that was me. I will give you rest. By the way, the day you got saved, you should have gotten rest. No longer do you have to work for salvation. Amen. It's done. It's over. It's complete. It's finished. Then he says, now, I've given you this rest, but take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, just the word yoke means what? What does it symbolize? Huh? Weight or burden. What was it used for in biblical times, a yoke? Put them on the animals. And the animal was to do what? Pull the cart, pull the plow, pull the people, pull whatever. Amen. So just the very thought of this says, take my yoke upon you. Wait a minute. It's going to be work. I mean, y'all know all about God. We're learning. What does it take? It takes work. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. How many of us would just rather go to the concordance or go to the bookstore and get a book on, you know, how you can be closer to God? Amen. Amen. And get an app for that. How to know God better. Yeah, that's it. No, to know God better, you get in the book. Amen. And you start learning of him. Yes. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. So he says, learn of me that because that's the reason. And ye shall find, what is that word? Rest unto your souls. This is soul power. We need rest when it comes down to it. And when we use God's strength for God's business, we have rest our souls. Yes, Ms. Dawson. Amen. It's Ms. Dawson saying how the yoke provides boundaries, and it does. It kept the oxen yoked together or connected, and it kept them going in the right direction. One couldn't stray this way. One couldn't stray that way. They were together, and they would go straight down there as they were being guided. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I love studying the Bible. Now, I don't like studying a whole lot of other things. But I love studying the Bible. Why? I learn more about my Savior, and I want to know more about him. But this is not just a sufficient power, soul power. He says, you should find rest unto your souls. Amen. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We need this rest when it comes down to it. And if we allow Christ's strength to be used instead of ours, guess what we will have left over? Strength and rest. Amen. I believe that we are some tired Christians oftentimes because we're doing things without God's power and strength. I'll probably be the first one to list. Because I can preach without God's power. I don't need his power to preach. I won't get any results, though. I can teach without God's power. I won't get any results, though. I can minister without God's power. I won't get the rewards and the blessings that go along with it. And oftentimes I think we as God's people are guilty oftentimes of doing things in our own strength because it's convenient and it's easy to do it in our strength. But then we are tired when we're zapped because we're doing spiritual work in physical strength. And then we get grumpy at our husbands and wives. We get grumpy with our children. We're like a bear woken up out of hibernation. I mean, we growl at everybody. We got these long fingernails. Rawr! Good morning. What's so good about it? I'm tired. Well, you know, take my yoke upon you. Amen. And I believe that happens to us oftentimes. Amen. So when you look at this, the power is through Christ. It is a person that we have to trust in. He is real and he has sufficient power, as Paul found out. But also it is soul power. We can find rest to our souls. Amen. All right. By the way, let me read this. God does not send trials without having a specific plan that he is bringing into fruition. Read that again. By the way, in other words, God doesn't just do things because I got nothing better to do. I got nothing else better to do today. Oh, let me give the Scots some heart issues. I don't have anything better to do today. Let me make Pastor Dawson's hair fall out. I don't have anything better to do today. Let's give Brother Duffy a cane. God doesn't operate like that. Through each trial and test and situation that you and I face, God has a plan that he's working out. He's just not shooting in the dark. And sometimes I think that's what we believe. God, I didn't need this. Well, if you didn't need it, he wouldn't give it to you. Now, I said it when I hurt my Achilles. I said, Lord, I didn't need this. Guess what? Obviously, I did. God, I didn't need to go through this surgery again. Obviously, you did. Well, if they would have just listened to me, obviously, they didn't. We think God just does things just to do them for sometimes. I mean, would y'all agree with that? Amen? We're not going to voice it to each other. I'm not going to go to Carl and say, Carl, God just did that to me for no reason at all. I'm not going to go and say that because I look like a fool. But we think it. When we say, I didn't need this, amen, I didn't deserve this. And so, since God doesn't send trials without having a specific plan that he is bringing to fruition, through trials, we see just how weak we are and how strong he is. We ask God to take away all our troubles. We're denying ourselves the privilege of seeing God do something great. And I would say amen to that. Amen to that. What is God working through our lives? Oftentimes, we don't find out until later down the road. Oftentimes, we don't find that out. So when you look at this, we've got the power, and the power is in a person. By the way, there's an illustration. Let me read you this illustration. How many of y'all like to work out, exercise?
Boy, yes,
amen. How many of y'all don't like to work out? You despise exercise. Amen. All right, amen. And how many can take it or leave it? It doesn't really matter. Amen. Those that exercise on a regular basis oftentimes see the results of it, and they know it's beneficial. Those that don't just say, you know what, I don't want that because it takes too much time or whatever the case may be. Or maybe physically, I just can't because of my physical stature, okay? It says this, you have decided that you want to get in better physical shape. So you go to the gym to get some exercise. While you're at the gym, though, you become exhausted from all the working out. How many of y'all can identify with that? Amen.
Oh, amen.
Especially if you haven't been working out for a while. And then you go back to work out. Amen. I went back for my first walk after my first surgery, and I liked to die. I was out there panting like a dog. And I was just walking. I thought, I didn't know walking was so hard. I used to jog before, man. I'm out there. See all these other people out there. I'm like.
No, I didn't
do none of that. Amen. I felt like it, though. But then when I came back, guess what? It seemed like people were on canes passing me up. I thought, what happened? This is not supposed to be this way. What happened? When I first started, I was tired. You realize it's been too long since you've been to the gym and your muscles are not currently in the shape they need to be for working out. Who can relate to this situation? Amen. By the way, oftentimes, it's really not your muscles. Oftentimes, it's the oxygen that you need in your breathing that's not getting to your bloodstream that fuels your muscles. Why do you think you see athletes on the side with oxygen masks? They got to get oxygen in to get into their bloodstream to help their muscles, which they know are already in shape. But as Ms. Bev pointed to, sometimes it's more mental. I can't run another step. You know what your muscles are saying? I don't know what's wrong with you. We can run. There's nothing wrong with us, but you don't have enough oxygen to fuel your muscles. Amen. When you work out physically and it's that challenging for you, your temptation is often to quit that very first day. But if you quit, you'll never get into the shape you want to be in. Amen. You have to work your muscles in order for them to be able to endure exercise. What's the application? In your Christian life, in my Christian life, you may be tempted to quit and strive to implement spiritual exercises and grow in your stamina, strength, and endurance. You may often find yourself fatigued, weary, and discouraged, but never quit. That is never the solution. You don't need an easier path. You need stronger spiritual muscles. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And we do. And God allows you to go through that situation so that you can look back and say, if he did it there, guess what? He'll do it now. And when I get to that next level, I can say, man, if God did it there, he'll do it now. And I get to the next level. If he did it there, then he'll do it here. And my strength and my faith is producing and continuing to go forward and upward. Amen. So don't quit when it comes to exercising the abilities that God has through your life. His grace is sufficient. It's sufficient power, and it is soul power. Number six, the promise which strengtheneth me. Number six, the promise which strengtheneth me. The promise in this verse is found in the phrase, which strengtheneth me. Amen. So we're excited. We're thankful for the promise of God's strength and the assistance in our life. We recognize his need. We know he wants to help us to access his goodness and his mercy. But then how do we access his goodness? How do we access his mercy? How do we get his power? Amen. A, desiring him. Desiring him. So the promise, which strengtheneth me. And when you desire him, that means you keep him first. I can have a lot of desires, but guess what? The desire for my wife should be paramount when it comes to our relationship. I should have no other physical relationship that's higher than her. That means I need to keep her first. That means I've got to desire her and vice versa. When it comes to my children, I need to have a high desire for them in God's plan and order of relationships. But none should come higher than her for me when it comes to physical relationships. I need to desire her, which means I need to keep her first. If I put somebody before her in desire, what's going to happen? Trouble. Big trouble. Big trouble. She's not going to be happy. God's not going to be happy. And I'm not going to be happy. If I'm at any way in tune to her desires, I'm going to know that she's not happy. If I'm in at all in tune. And so sometimes husbands, we tune it out because we don't want to be in tune. We're like, not now. I'm going to go play golf. And sometimes we tune it out. But if I'm really in tune, then I know she's not happy. And I've got to keep God first. What is it that you find yourself desiring oftentimes? What are you thinking about having oftentimes? Maybe it's a job, that opportunity. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's financial security, a different pace or a different location. Whatever, I'm dropping my mint here, amen. Whatever desire you have that tugs against God, if it's higher than God, you're in trouble.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
Amen. Yes. Why? That means the strength that you could get, which strengtheneth me, is not going to be there. So you've got to ask yourself, what is it that I desire more than God? You say, preacher, how do I find out? Find out where you spend most of your time. What do you do with most of your time? Amen. And then do the priority list. Did I spend more time with God? Now, I know you can't spend all day with God, especially if you got jobs and you got kids. But I'm saying in order of priority, how much quality time am I giving my God? Because the promise which strengthens me, it's God which is going to strengthen me. Amen? Amen. So thinking about that, notice the verse down there you've got. We're not going to be able to turn to that, but it should be in your book there, Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but who? Thee. And there is who? None upon where? Earth that I desire beside thee. So he's saying, not only am I desiring him, I'm keeping him first. He's going to be the primary one. By the way, when you first wake up in the morning, if at all possible, you should get right with God.
Yes, sir.
If at all possible,
yes.
You should get right with God.
Uh-huh.
God, I've got a day ahead of me today. I have no idea what's going to happen.
Right.
And before I go, I want to make sure I'm right with you. Amen. Maybe for you, your beginning of your day is in the evening. Maybe sometimes it's in the midday, whenever. But you need to get right with God to be first. Amen. Desiring him, keeping him first. Number two, or B, putting your faith in him. In other words, trusting God first. Amen. By the way, we trust our bank books. We trust our bank accounts. We trust everything else. Amen. If we can trust God with our salvation, we can trust him with our situations. Amen. Keep him first, desire him, but then trust him, have faith in him. Put your faith in him. They give you Proverbs 3:5-6 down there. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he said what? Direct thy path. Can I trust him through everything? Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Do I oftentimes want to trust him through everything? Yes. Often, yes. But what happens? It comes to that deadline and God hasn't done what I thought he should do. And what do I do? Remember King Saul? He forced himself to offer, amen, sacrifices. And if you like me, I mean, I was at the midnight hour here. I'm already planning to sell my car and planning to sell my house. And God said, you don't have to do that. I said, well, what else am I going to do? Trust me.
Yeah.
I thought, oh, yeah, I guess I could do that. But what are you going to do? I'm going to show you if you just wait. Well, while I'm waiting, can I sell my house and my car in the meantime, just in case you don't come through? Amen. Hey, is that what we do? Yes, we do.
Well, yes, we do.
Yes, we do.
Yes, we do.
Hey, I'm guilty of it. And see, holding to him. So I'm desiring him, I'm keeping him first. Putting my faith in him, I'm trusting him first. And then holding to him, I'm holding him first and let everything else go. Matthew 6:33 says what? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I can't hold on to everything else and call myself still holding on to God. Something is going to be in loose grip. You ever see your children try to have something here, have something here, have something under their chin? And you're saying, don't do that. You're going to drop something. Bloop. And there it goes. Or maybe you've been there before. You got something here, and under your chin. Then you got some things in your fingers. Something is going to drop. When we have that type of mentality and relationship with God, guess what? Something's going to drop. And you know who always falls off first? God always falls off first. Why is that? Well, God is understanding. He understands. Yeah, he understands that you dropped him. Amen. Amen. Put yourself there. Yes, holding him, letting everything else go and holding him, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen. By the way, this is a good thought here as we close here. Notice here, they say, although you may not understand why God allows you to go through certain testings, you must never turn your back on him. The way may be tough. Your situation may seem insurmountable. Your discouragement may be more than you feel you can bear, but God knows what he is doing. He has an ultimate purpose for your life and your hardships. You're his child. He loves you. He will not let you down. So hold to him, cling to him, trust him, and rest in him. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And all the things that he asks me to do and tells me to do, I can do it. Yes, I've got to have my priority list where I've got God first and my spouse second and then my children and then I've got my church and the government and I've got my job responsibility. I understand that. But within that framework, I can do all those things that God asks me to do. Is he going to send me through some trials like Paul? Yes. But his grace is sufficient. It's sufficient power. Is it going to always be an easy road? No, but yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. And so when we look at this chapter, lesson 3, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. The primary thing to remember is putting God where he belongs and doing what he asks you to do. Don't worry about what he doesn't ask you to do. Doing what he asked you to do. Give you a memory verse here as we close out. And it's going to be a couple of weeks. I'm going to give you an easy one. And I'm going to give you Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth I desire beside thee. It'll be an easy verse for us to memorize as we go into the next chapter. Psalm 73:25 is going to be our memory verse. Amen. Brother Neil's got Sunday school next week. Amen. So we look forward to having him bring a message next week. But whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth I desire beside thee. Psalm 73:25. And folks, just remember, we can do all the things that God asks us to do. There's nothing that God asks us to do that we cannot do. The dilemma for us is finding out, God, what is it that you want me to do? Is this something that you want me to do? I've got to find the will of God for my life. Is this what you want me to do? If not, you'll do it in your own strength, and you will be tired oftentimes. Father, thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Thank you that we can truly do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. And thank you that, Lord, we need to make sure we're desiring you, keeping you first. And, Lord, putting our faith and trust in you, trusting you first. And then holding to you, Lord, first. And letting everything else go. Nothing matters but you. You have the best interest for our will. And help us to trust you today as we go forward to build on our faith. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know about the power through Christ, then they need to be saved, Lord, because we get that power the moment we got saved. And so, Lord, help us to just remember when the power started. And it started at the time that we trusted Christ as Savior. And help us to go forward, conquering now the things that you would have us to do. And it may be in our weakness that you'll have to demonstrate your power, because it is made perfect in that state. We thank you and we love you, Lord. Bless now as we dismiss. Bless the refreshments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.